Another fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith is the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming, that Jesus will literally one day come back and to usher in a series of events that will transform, change our very existence. This second coming is not to be confused with other comings of the Lord. The scriptures speak of more than one coming or day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, God came in judgment against various nations. And Jesus also spoke of more than one day in Luke 17, verse 22. One such day was his coming in judgment on Jerusalem in AD 70, as he foretold in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. The second coming that we're talking about this morning will be the last day at the end of time as we know it. It will be the beginning of a totally new existence that's going to last for eternity. Now, why do I believe in the second coming of Christ? First, there's the promise of his coming. Jesus himself promised that he would return. At the Last Supper, before his arrest and his crucifixion in John 14, verses 1 through 3, he made that promise. He gave that promise in a way to comfort his disciples that he would return. The promise was made by his angels. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, as you begin the book of Acts, there in chapter 1, you have Christ who has risen from the grave, and now he's ascending back into heaven. And the text tells us there that two men in white apparel who said, "This same Jesus who was taken up from into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Promise was also made not by Jesus himself and by the angels, but also by his apostles. Peter, in his second recorded sermon, spoke of this in Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. And Paul spoke of it several times. He spoke about the second coming of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, and again in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. He spoke of it to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, chapter 2 and verse 19, and chapter 3 and verse 13. He spoke to the young evangelist Timothy about it in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. And then the writer of Hebrews spoke about this in Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. As I believe in Jesus and his apostles, I believe in their promises. But besides the promise of his coming, there is also the purpose of his coming. When he returns in this second coming, it will be to raise the dead. He said in John 5, verses 28 and 29, that it will be to both the righteous and the wicked. Both the righteous and the wicked dead will be raised. We notice that there is one resurrection, including both good and evil, that will occur at one time. Jesus refers to it as the hour. As Paul said in Acts 24 and verse 15, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And those who are alive are going to be caught up in the Lord's coming. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54, that they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, clothed with immortality and incorruption. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, that then they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Another purpose is to deliver the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God. Again, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 24. He says, "When all are made alive at his coming." Contrary to the view that Jesus has yet to establish his kingdom on earth, he has been ruling over his kingdom since he first ascended to heaven. Acts 2, verses 30 through 36, Peter spoke of this as fulfillment of the prophecy that God would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne of David. Jesus was raised from the dead and made Lord, he said. Jesus himself said that all authority has been given unto him in both heaven and on earth, Matthew 28 and verse 18. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 1, and Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 3. Christians are said to be in his kingdom, Colossians 1:13 and Revelation 1 and verse 9. And we understand that Christ will continue to reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. We notice that his reign will be concurrent with the fact enemies are still present, as prophesied by the psalmist, that he will rule in the midst of your enemies, Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. And so Christ is now the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, Revelation 19 and verse 16. And as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, he will reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, verse 25 there. Verse 26 tells us that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death itself. And in verses 51 through 54, 1 Corinthians 15, we have seen that will be destroyed at the coming of the Lord when he will be raised, when he will raise the dead. So when he comes, it will not be set up, but to deliver his kingdom. Paul clearly told about this to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 through 26. And it was taught by Jesus in his parable of the tares in Matthew 13. He talked there about his kingdom will last until the end of this age, after which, he says, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In other words, the heavenly kingdom. But a third reason that he's coming back is to judge the world and to punish evil. 2 Peter 3 in verse 7, Peter says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. The one appointed to be that judge is Jesus Christ, Acts 17 verse 31, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. And he told us in John 12 and verse 48, that the standard by which he will judge will be the words that he has spoken. So in other words, the Bible is going to be what Christ uses to hold us accountable in judgment. It will be a day of perdition, utter destruction for ungodly men, 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7, that those who know not God and have not obeyed the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction. And John wrote in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11, those whose names are not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. A fourth reason for this second coming of Jesus is to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Peter spoke of this in 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, this will follow the passing away of the present heavens and earth. It's in fulfillment of God's promise that you can read of in Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66. It's something that we are to look for. It will be a realm where righteousness dwells. Therefore, the need for us to be found in peace, without spot, and blameless when Christ returns is vital. That's what John taught in Revelation 21 through chapter 22. It will follow after the first heaven and earth have passed away, Revelation 20 and verse 11. And it will be the place where the new Jerusalem will abide when it comes down out of heaven. Again, Revelation 3 and verse 10 and Revelation 21 and verse 10. And God will dwell with us in this new Jerusalem that has come down out of heaven. Now, if there will not be a second coming, then there will not be a resurrection of the dead that we spoke of last week. There will not be a transfer of Christ's kingdom to the heavenly kingdom. There will not be a judgment of the world and subsequent punishment of evil. There will not be a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. If there will not be a second coming, then Christians are to be pitied as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15. Because if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. In verse 17, he says, if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. It's wasted. We've believed in nothing, and we are still in our sins. But he went on in verse 18 of chapter 15 there, and he says that those who have died in Christ have perished. Because without this second coming of Christ, there's no reasoning behind anything else. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men the most pitiable. The Christian bases all of his belief and his life, the way he lives his life here and now, based upon the hope of heaven. And if there is no heaven, if there's going to be no judgment, if Christ is not going to return, then all of us as Christians that are who are living our lives with this faith, with this hope, how silly is that? If we have confidence in the second coming of Christ, then we can believe that there is a God. And we can believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But rest assured, Jesus has not come yet. And that's only an indication of God's long suffering. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now, I know there are some that believe that when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, that was the second coming of Christ. Well, that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, that makes us again most pitiable. Because if Christ did return then, why are we living faithful lives now? What is our hope now if Christ has already returned and already had judgment? But we can rest assured, as promised, that day will come. It's not here yet, but it will come. Peter said it'll come like a thief in the night, so you don't know when it'll be here. But that Jesus has not yet come is only an indication of God's long suffering. In the meantime, what should be our attitude about the coming of the Lord? Well, in Luke 21 and 2 Peter 3, it ought to be one that we're preparing for with prayer. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 tells us that there ought to be a sense of joyful expectation because of the hope that we have and what's to come. But it also is one of patient endurance. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Patient endurance. We know he's coming. We know that Christ is going to return. We know that he's coming to judge all of mankind, both good and evil. So what is your attitude about the coming of Christ? If you would like to question me or discuss this even further, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. Or you can listen to this lesson again at churchateastside.com. That's our website. You can go there and listen to this again. And if you disagree with me or would like to discuss with me even further, as I've said in the past, be sure to give me book, chapter, and verse. Bring your Bible and show me why you think I'm wrong. Otherwise, I'll think I'm right all the time because nobody ever comments. But I want to thank you for being with me again today, and I look forward to being with you again next Sunday morning. Thank you very much.